Good morning. I'm getting self-conscious because I was leading songs for the morning service here a couple weeks ago, and David had that live streamed at the nursing home, actually at the assisted living place. And there must have been something with the volume or whatever in the sound room, sound booth, because those people said, "Oh my, the music's so loud." And so then I got all self-conscious that I was talking too loud, if that's possible. Yeah. So anyway, is this too loud, or is it okay? Because Gordy could adjust it back there. We are going to be starting a study in Galatians. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into a little background this Sunday, okay? Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And even as we studied with the youth last night, we think of all the synonyms in the Bible concerning your word, the law, and the precepts, and the testimonies, and so on. And Lord, we're just thankful that you are mindful of our shortcomings to give us many references to the importance of your word and to keep our eyes fixed on the word of God. Help us to study in a manner that would be accurate, that would be honoring to you as the author of this word. And we just thank you, Lord, for Galatians and what it can bring to us. And we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday, even with the cold and the wind, that we have an opportunity to come to a place that is warm, that's comfortable, and what many people in the world do not have, and we can hear the Word of God taught and preached. Help it to affect our hearts and lives and our very souls. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we start in the book of Galatians, I like to do background. And as I asked people about that, some people said, "Yeah, we like that." And other people said, "Yeah, it's all right." But I think background gives us a bit of an idea of what the author was looking at, of what was the intent of the author as he approaches the teaching of the Word of God. This sounds a little strong feedback to me. And it gives us an idea of what first century Christianity maybe looked like and the challenges they had. As we look at the book of Galatians, we find that, how many can see the greenish print here? This outline? Some of you can see it, some can't. I know. Yeah, Linda can see it back there, so then Brian, you have no excuse. Joel helped me out with this, and we decided to color in that area, and he sent that back, and I thanked him for letting his daughters color in an area for me. And when we get it on the blue wall with the green, it doesn't show up real well. But anyway, as we look at the area of Galatia, it's in what is today modern-day Turkey, and that would encompass most of this whole area. And Galatia was an area that was very important in Paul's ministry, because I believe it was the first area that he went to and ministered. But it is the only epistle that's addressed to multiple churches, as he identifies the churches in the area of Galatia. Now, if some of you were in my Corinthians class, if we go back to 2 Corinthians, there he addressed the church at Corinth, and then he addressed the saints in the area of Achaia. And that would be this whole southern area of Greece, where we see Corinth here. That whole area would be called Achaia. Actually, it bumps over into a little bit in this area too. So what is he talking about when he addresses things like that? A question I'd have is, when we think about these early day churches, what do you think they look like? What are some thoughts? Okay, house churches. Anything else?
Most likely at first they were synagogues.
They could have been synagogues. Depends on whether the Jews would have let them in there or not. Anybody else? Small groups. And if we look at some references on that, that I'll just read off, because we need to put ourselves in the culture of the day. One thing we do know, they were not denominations. That did not exist. And many times, and I think even sometimes with our writers, we get so caught up in our modern day culture that we may be sometimes errant in how we address and identify these early churches. But we know that Christianity in the days of Jesus and his crucifixion and the Pentecost started in Jerusalem. And Eric said synagogues, and that's a possibility, but we know that the early Christian Jews, of course, were thrown out of the synagogues because the synagogues were still occupied by Jews. And then we also know that at that time, Christians spread throughout the country. So as they go back to their home areas, there was a lot of strife, and we see that take place, don't we, in all the New Testament epistles, the strife that takes place over the Judaizers and the Christians, and the first century Christians. But if we take a look at that, I'm just going to read these off. Romans 16:5 says, "Greet the churches in their house." That was right at the end of the book of Romans, that Paul writes and says, "Greet the churches that were in their house." In 1 Corinthians 16:19, it says, "Greetings." And then he lists a bunch of a number of people there, together with the church in their house. That's in 1 Corinthians 16:19. Colossians 4:15, "Greet Nymphia and the church in her house." So we see the greetings that go forth in Colossians. Philemon 2. Philemon, and then there's other names, "and the church in your house." So we see this over and over. Even in Acts, we see not as directly a statement, but references to churches that were probably in homes. There's several references to that. But when we get to Acts 20, what happened with Eutychus? Anybody remember? What do we think of when we think of Eutychus?
He fell out of the window.
He fell out of the window. And I can remember when I first...
My sister said, "You swore."
He what?
"You swore instead of Eutychus."
Oh, yeah. But if you read that scripture, it's talking about the fact that they were in the upper room. And then from the upper room, he was sitting in a window on the third floor. And as he fell asleep, he fell out the window and fell to the ground. And I think the reference there is pretty clearly, again, a church house. And so the application throughout the New Testament that we have for certain has to deal with Christians meeting in house churches. And as we think of that, and we think about Galatians and the fact that he's writing to a number of churches that are named in Galatians, I think that's a fair assumption that he's talking to Christians in house churches. Now, typically, when we think of Christianity today in many countries that's under persecution, where do they meet? Where do they meet? And many times in houses. In Vietnam, remember a number of years ago when the communists attacked an area, and these people had little lots that their tents were set on, which was their home. Some of them were maybe structures. We know they were wooden structures because we sent money to rebuild them. But there was, I think, 13 of those that the communists came in and burned, because if their people left that small plot of land, and that small plot of land wasn't any more than half this size, half of this room, maybe less, if they left that small plot of land, they lost it to the government. It was taken. So when they came in and they burned everything on that lot, it was to try to destroy the house churches. And if some of you might remember Norris Bailey appealing to us and asking sending funds, urgently sending funds, that they could rebuild these small buildings that were house churches to keep these people on their land and to keep the churches going. So that's not an uncommon thing today. It's just that in our culture, we don't think in those terms. We think of large buildings. And we're talking here in Galatians, and we'll get to the date in a minute here, but it's very early in the whole history of the New Testament church that this took place. When we think of the offer and the author and the date, I haven't read anything that challenged the fact of Paul being the author of the book of Galatians. But the dating is a different thing. Now, a little bit of history on Paul here, just where we're assembled in the book. We know that Saul came from Tarsus. So even if Saul, the unsaved Saul, who was the chief of the Judaizers, if you will, in his day, in attacking Christianity, if you take a look at where Tarsus is in the area of Cilicia, that was very close to the area of Galatia, southern Galatia, and those early churches. And then we see Damascus is somewhere down in this area. We see him get saved there. He has his confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him go off into the desert to the east. But then we see he shows up at Antioch, where they were first called Christians. So Paul was very familiar with that whole area of the country, because he is quite a ways from Jerusalem, where we know he was attacking Christians at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was ministering, and he was a witness to that. But he was a long way from Tarsus to get down to Jerusalem, but he was very close to the area that we will see him covering here in Galatians. And so he was very knowledgeable of that. And we see that he received an exceptional education. Now, how many of us can think back to times in our life where, we're maybe in a certain place, a certain job, a certain school? We wonder maybe sometimes why we are where we are. And then after we get saved, how many of you got saved at a fairly later age? Anybody here? Okay, there's several. And my dear wife raises her hand at a later age. We were married at 19. we were in our mid-20s, but yes, it's all relative, isn't it? That's okay, sweetheart. We look back. Do you ever look back in your life and see the circumstances that you can look back on and see how God used them? Because my dad did that. My dad didn't get saved until he was close to my age, and we look back at the circumstances of selling a farm and being basically close to a millionaire in value, then losing almost all of it through some things that he did that put him at risk, and the torment that came with that, and the people that he ran into or met at that time that he didn't even know but took an interest in him. He ends up in the Congregational Church in Manorville. The pastor and him become fast friends, and that pastor was a saved man, and they go hunting together and the conversations, and you look back and you see all this area of your life that God has used. Well, I think the same thing is with Paul, because he was educated by a man named Gamaliel, who would have been the chief educator of that day, the chief Jewish educator. And he received a magnificent education at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a rabbi. And in Acts 22:3, it tells us that he was educated both in the Old Testament scriptures and the rabbinic traditions. Now, this took place in Jerusalem. Now, think about that. Why would that be listed? Why didn't the Bible just say he was educated in the Old Testament scriptures? But it says also the rabbinic traditions. Why would that be an important statement? Because as we look at Paul's writings in the New Testament, how many times is he fighting rabbinic traditions? The traditions of the Jewish people. And he uses the Old Testament as well as the traditions. He uses the Old Testament many times to destroy the traditions of the Jews that had come about and to challenge the Jewish people with those things. And we see Paul's ministry very much revolves around those two things, which he was educated in for the benefit of the Jews and the synagogue and the temple and the Jewish religion. And that becomes kind of a big thing in his life as he goes later on. So Acts 22:3 describes that a little bit. Then in Acts 23, actually Acts 9, we see that Paul is saved, as I said, at Damascus. That's down in this area here. We didn't put that on the map. But he gets saved there with his confrontation with Jesus Christ and why he's torturing or tormenting Christ. And he gets saved in a very dramatic encounter. And in Acts 23:6, so now in Acts, you can't escape Acts when you're reading New Testament epistles, because that's where the history is. And the history has some real chronology in Acts. So we go from Acts 9, we get to Acts 23:6, and now Paul is before whom? Remember? He's before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders. And he's before the Sanhedrin, and he declares himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And that kind of puts a halt to some of the torture that they're looking at least putting him under, because he was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader, if you will, but he is also a Christian. And so we see Paul's life in the book of Acts go through the whole length of his life. But in between there, we get the epistles and the church building that takes place. When we look at dating, now, it's kind of all over the board when you talk about dating. People that think it's important, people that think it's not. I kind of fall in the area of Doug Bookman and his teaching. And that was 40 years ago. When did you leave Pillsbury to fly south?
96.
Okay. So you were there the whole time of Bookman's ministry in Pillsbury. I wasn't sure if you were there that whole time or not. But I really appreciate and love Doug Bookman. And in his classes at Pillsbury, he dealt with dating. Why? Because the feeling was that the chronology does have some importance to the evolution of New Testament revelation. So chronology has some importance in that. I believe that. Now, could I defend that wholeheartedly from scriptures? No. And I have no problem with those who don't care much for dating. But in the area of Galatians, I do think there's some legitimate challenges that we have to look at. Now, I have, for preparation for this, and you can decide later on if that was a true statement or not, preparation, but I've read Timothy Keller, John Stott, H.A. Ironside, a man named Timothy George. If you have an ESV Bible here, or even a New King James, it's a MacArthur Bible, you've got MacArthur's notes. He's got his take on that, which in this case I'm going to differ a little bit from him, as well as Doug Bookman. And, you know, with all those tremendous authors, there are differences in where they place the dating on Galatians. There's most of them would have an early date on that in the area of 48 to 50 AD, but there are those who would push that later into the late 50 AD. And there's a reason for that, because when he was writing Galatians, who was he writing to? Who was it being penned to? And the fact is that if you look at, you know, Galatians here, or the area of Galatia, gets outlined like this. Some of you can see that green. I know it's hard to see. But this whole northern area of Galatia would have been the area of the ethnic Galatian people. And that would have been like in the 300 B.C., that area was settled by what would be ethnic Galatian peoples. And that area, the southern area at that time, was not even a part of Galatia. And the problem that we run into is I don't see, and I haven't really found anybody else that sees Paul ministering in that area of northern Galatia and establishing churches. Now, there are some that take take that aside on his second missionary journey. He did get up into that area a little bit before he went over into Asia and all the way over to Macedonia and then down to Corinth. But even then, the assumption is made, okay, if he went in that area at all, he must have established churches. Well, he may be ministered, but we don't know that he established churches. And there's no record that he established churches there in northern Galatia. So when he traveled on that second missionary journey, remember he left Jerusalem, and he goes all the way up to Antioch, retraces his steps through Tarsus, through these areas here, and he gets to Antioch Pisidia, and he goes a little bit north, and he goes into the area of Asia, over in this area here. Then he ends up going across Thessalonica is up here, and coming down, you know, from Macedonia into Corinth. And he spends, of the 3 years of that missionary journey, he spends a year and a half of that in Corinth, establishing that church and the ministry in the area of Achaia. So it doesn't really, if this is true that they established churches there, this would accommodate a late writing. But in southern Galatia, we see in 25 B.C., now the Romans come in and decide to make this area a Roman province, which includes this southern area of Galatia. And as that takes place, we see an influx of mostly Gentiles, but there's some Jews, of course, that were also brought in there by the Romans. But there's no question that Paul established churches and had a ministry in southern Galatia. And it starts with on his first missionary journey, which that first missionary journey left Antioch, comes to Cyprus, comes up in this area here, and then he goes up and starts a church in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. Then he retraces his steps back to here and sails back to Antioch. That is well noted in Acts chapters 13 and 14, that those churches are established. And when we look at the chronology of the Bible, we know, for instance, that the first book that was written in the New Testament was what? Anybody remember? In the New Testament now writing. Pardon?
Matthew?
No. Somebody's saying it somewhere. James. The book of James. And who was that written to? Now remember that we have Pentecost. And then after Pentecost, we see the thousands that were saved, of course, in Jerusalem. But where do those people go after Pentecost? They're back to their homes. And they're scattered all over. And then on top of it, the persecution's so great, because if you were a Jewish young person, like Marcus over here, and his dad, sitting back there, was a butcher. He used to be that. So if Tim isn't saved, and he stays on as a butcher, and Marcus comes along, and he's a butcher, and Pastor said this so many times from the pulpit, that then Marcus gets saved in Jerusalem, because he's down there for Pentecost. He goes back home to wherever, pick a spot, goes back to Lystra. And he tells his mom and dad, I saw Jesus, I listened to his preaching. And his dad says, you don't want to listen to Jesus. He's a fraud. And he says, no, Dad, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. What does the dad, the butcher, do? Not only punts him out of the butcher shop, but he's probably living in Dad's house with an added room. He gets kicked out of the room. And these early Jewish Christians who are thinking, okay, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have a Savior who he was preaching peace, and he's preaching the kingdom of God, and he's preaching to the Jews, and we know the Old Testament history of what to look forward to. And he's kicked out of his house and loses his job. And they're dispersed. And James, early patriarch, if you will, of the church, writes to the Jews of the what? Dispersia, or dispersion. The Jews who are scattered all about, trials and tribulations to no end. Does that make any sense that that might be the first book written and addressed? That the, you know, that under inspiration of God, that a man who was a Jew, who got saved, who was becomes a pastor in the church, but now he writes to Jews who are being persecuted mercilessly and scattered all over, and many without homes, without jobs. Does that make sense? I think it does. So that was the first book written. Well, now we have Paul, just recently Saul, who's going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. That's not a popular thing amongst even the saved Jews, is it? That he's going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. And as he preaches the gospel here, he goes into an area that he's fairly well familiar with. He leaves Antioch. As I said, he comes to Cyprus and preaches there. Comes up into this area here. And goes into the area of southern Galatia, and he names them Antioch and Pisidia. This is Antioch, Syria. That's Antioch, Pisidia. And Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And he preaches there, and he establishes churches amongst the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles come under persecution from the Jews. And what's the big issue that is brought to the Gentiles from the Jews? You can't just be saved as a part of that. The Judaizers, and we've heard all kinds of talk about that, and Pastor has been preaching through Matthew, and remember what he started with there, and I see it more all the time, that we're talking about saved Jews who are ministering to Gentiles. And there was a lot of persecution on both sides of that, because many of those Jews, the Judaizers, the false teachers, which we're going to see, they come and they follow Paul's lead, and follow him around to whatever churches he's going into these Gentile areas, and they're telling him, okay, it's fine if you believe in Jesus, but there's more than that to salvation. Now, I want you to grasp that thought. If you don't get anything else out of this, grab that one thought, okay? Because that's the crux of Galatians. And how does it apply to us today? These people did not go up and visit this denominational church, this denominational church, this denominational church, this denominational church. That didn't exist. You were either the church, or you're the Jews, or you're the heathen. And unfortunately, most of the Jews were heathen. But that's the group that Paul has dealt with here, and that's the group that now he's going to write this book back to. And you'll see that as Paul establishes churches, there's not very long after that he writes back to them. Why? Because of the challenges that are facing the new Christians. We face the same sorts of challenges in one way or another when this church started in 1972. There was all kinds of issues that transpired. So when we look at the chronology, I think it does have an importance in the area of the evolution of New Testament revelation. Now, there's three missionary journeys. We're not going to talk about that any further than to just say, as I said, the first one went from Antioch and included these churches. The second one comes from Jerusalem and includes these churches that he revisits, but now he jumps over and he spends a year and a half of that time in Corinth establishing the church there. Then there's a third missionary journey. And just for rough dates on that, the first one would be 46 to 48 A.D. Then we deal with 50 to 53 A.D. on his second journey, and somewhere around 55 to 57 A.D. on his third missionary journey. And we have what takes place then with the early writings of James and of Galatians, one to the Jews, one to those early saved Gentiles, and the issue of the Jewish proselytes or the issue of circumcision, and I believe other things too, the law and so on, but the primary one is circumcision. And that's the whole thing of circumcision follows the church all the way up to the modern days, that whole issue. So we have law versus grace as the issue. And what I want you to come back with is, how do we see that today? In our ministries today, how do we see that area of law versus grace? Does it still exist, and in what forms does it exist? Because legalism is a primary issue in this whole book. And I'll tell you what, when I told Joel that I'd like to take a shot at teaching Galatians, and I'm thinking, oh, I've read Galatians so many times, I'm familiar with it. And I challenged the young people last night. What happens so often is, okay, so we're going to get into Galatians. I'm thinking, oh, Galatians, I've heard that so many times. And you kind of lose some of your sensitivity to what's being preached and taught. And you probably don't listen real close. Well, I know that passage. And then all of a sudden, you start digging. You realize, you know what? I'm not sure that I'm even fit to teach Galatians. There's so much there that is a challenge to us. And I think our modern-day Christianity in the United States, we kind of desensitize much of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I was talking to teenagers last night, some in fourth generation Christianity in their home. How much do we think that they desensitize the teaching and preaching of God's Word and kind of take it, it just is automatic. I have it in my Christian school, I have it in home school, I have it in Sunday school, I have it in church, I have it in my daily times in my school with devotions of some sort and stuff. And it's real easy to have that happen. And it's an enormous problem because it destroys, when you get down the next generation or two, modern-day Christianity in our homes. So we have to be careful of that. Three areas of breakdown, and we're going to be done here in a few minutes. Chapters 1 and 2 are personal. The ever-present question for Paul was what? Every book he wrote, what was he challenged on? His what? Anybody? What was he? What did he claim to be? Paul, a what? An apostle. Paul, an apostle. And he was defending that constantly. We went through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we spent some serious time on that because it really affected the rest of the things that he dealt with, and that he was not regarded as an apostle by the Jews. And we'll get into why that is. He had a necessity of vindicating his apostolic authority. And that plays big in Galatians, and it makes some sense when you think this is the first book he wrote, how he doesn't even get into complimenting them. We'll touch on that next week, what they're doing right. He just plunges right into the issue of his apostleship. Chapters 1 and 2. Then chapter 3 and 4, that'll be doctrinal. The question is salvation. How to get right with God and how to be restored to his favor. That'll be the issue in chapters 3 and 4. The last one, chapter 5 and 6. One thing. When we get to the doctrinal part, we're dealing with the issue of the gospel and what it is and what it is not. The gospel is the message that we are more wicked than we dared to believe that we were. Anybody ever experienced that? Boy, I have. And you know what I was telling the kids last night? We're talking to, 13 to 18-year-olds. One was a little older than that. But we're talking to young people like that who would probably view their life as, okay, I haven't done any of these wicked things that we hear about. And I'm sitting here at 71 years old, and the older I get, and especially as you look back in your life, the more you realize just how wicked you were. Well, the gospel here is the message that we are more wicked than we dared to believe, and yet more loved and accepted by Christ than we ever dared hope for. And keep that thought in mind, and we'll probably keep carrying that along with us, because what is salvation? Is it a one-time thing? Is salvation a one-time thing? Trick question. Let's have some quick answers before the bell rings. Pardon? Is it a one-time thing?
Yes.
Is it more than a one-time thing?
Yes.
Once you're saved, you're always saved. And we're going to be dealing with that when we get to the practical part of Galatians here. But the other thing is, salvation and the encapsulation of the message of salvation is really your whole life. If you're saved, your life is going to show it. Doesn't always show it on Monday. Doesn't always show it in the first year sometimes. But it's going to show it. Your life is going to show it. And it's going to show it hugely in interpersonal relationships with the saved and with the unsaved. So salvation is more than just that one-time thing. We should never get sick of hearing the message of salvation. And you can't go through a book of the New Testament without facing it. Because our life should encapsulate the whole idea of being saved, and it should express itself in all areas of our life. If it doesn't, there's a problem. Then we get to chapters 5 and 6, the practical. The question of holiness, how to control sinful desires and live a life of righteousness and godly love. And that's the practical part. So then in closing, before we go to choir practice, issues to settle. Chapter 2, the Jerusalem Council. That's also in Acts 15. Is he talking there about the Jerusalem Council, or is he talking about an earlier Acts 11 famine relief visit? Acts 11, verses 22 through 28. Or 22 and following, I should say. Second issue, chapter 3. Is this baptismal regeneration? or not in chapter 3. It's an issue that we hold on to. Remember, I've said it twice so far. This will be the third time. We're not dealing back here with denominational churches. We've got to take ourselves out of our culture and plunge it back into their culture and then come back and apply it to our culture. You don't start with your culture and then make decisions on what the Word of God says. It doesn't work. 3rd century AD is when baptism started, by the way. Chapter 5, is eternal security, is this loss of salvation, where it says you have fallen away in chapter 5? Because that's what many use. I know I had some dear Pentecostal friends in town here, very good friends of ours. And they couldn't get off of that one in Galatians. And remember, if this is the first book written to the Gentiles and the second book written in the New Testament, this would make sense that this was an issue. And the falling away is an issue. Is it falling away to lose us of salvation, or is it falling away a heresy that's taking place? Then Galatians chapter 6. Is the line between Israel and the church erased by Paul? Does he erase that with a statement he makes at the end of chapter 6? Again, that's an issue that we hear often today. And we're going to end there. There's two key verses, chapter 3 and 11, and chapter 5, 1, and we'll pick those up next week and take a peek at those before we get into the first verses of chapter 1. Any thoughts real quick? Otherwise, we'll go to choir practice. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. I appreciate participation, so come prepared to do so.